The mailbox is full.
Greetings, I'm Matt, related husband. I'll try to be talk fast, but there's a lot. And again, probably there'll be no message Monday because the hope is we'll be at the top of Big Frog Mountain by, you know, around lunchtime. But Corey's on the way. You know, he said he might even arrive still tonight, but, you know, but late at night. So I said, please show up in the morning because I need my beauty sleep. And you see how effective it's been. But I mentioned yesterday, I was talking in reference to a gentleman who is related to WikiLeaks, that I got into a dialogue with one gentleman on that. And unfortunately, in that case, it was a... It wasn't right. He was, oh, you're wrong. And so anyway, but that's happening. But I wanted to let you know, well, two other things. I did watch, again, Mark Farley on the Fuel Project. He did a video, The Life of Muhammad, and I've got it on there. I suggest it's very good, and it's worth consideration in order to help understand a perspective about Islam. I think he may be... See, one of the issues I have is I think what he did is he looked into Islam at the source text, and just like in Christianity, we don't look at the source text. We are part of a particular collective. Our collective has a particular objective and so forth, and we don't follow the Bible. We follow our collective. And I would suggest Islam is the same way. So... Yes, there are some really strong verses. The one that's most often quoted is the one from the Hadith about all Muslim. There's a Jew behind this rock or tree, whatever. Kill him. You know, that doesn't sound very pleasant. But you know, I did look into it once years ago, so I can't say much about it. In context, and the particular verse changes it a little bit, and then of course, when you hear commentators with the Islamic community, you'll see different perspectives. So, you know, because a whole lot of people do the same thing with biblical verses. They will twist them, such as Genesis 12:3. But anyway, you know, when you want to say, okay, those people are bad, be careful that you don't accuse incorrectly. Or make a, you know, a, anyway, it is something, because I think the Quran, the Hadith and so forth, it's wrong. It's a man-made document. However, the people who follow them, the people who follow the Quran are still human beings. But anyway, and there was another one, again, this woman who does really graceful, she, you know, not taught in school, Essential American History. It was very good. It's a compilation of a lot of her other videos. But it was really good and insightful, and I do think it's the kind of thing that is helpful for people to review. You know, one of the things I found that I've enjoyed myself is to be reminded of things that I haven't studied in a while in a brief synopsis in order to refresh me from a more in-depth study, just to keep it... to keep it in mind. Now, anyway, but so I'm leaving you those. One other thing happened is obviously, you know, I have a 3-bedroom house, and two of the bedrooms are just storerooms and whatnot. But because I have a guest coming for the first time, I basically cleaned out the one room, just simply moved a bunch of the stuff and swept the floor. Didn't move it all out because I have some boxes that I use. It's kind of like my bookshelf. But in the process, I found some books. It was a reminder, and I just wanted to mention them real quick. One is this one, because this is an old book. I mean, this book is about as old as I am. Bertrand Russell, Human Knowledge. I bought this because he's a noted author and so forth, and you know, a lot of philosophy and whatnot. It was a low priority, but the thing that I appreciate about it is, let's see if I have the, you know, it was acquired by a local library, a college library, that ended up selling a bunch of books. And we went there one day and bought a bunch of books 1948. This is an old book. But there was another book that I got with a lot of glee. And I find having this delightful. It's kind of, this one. Inside the Third Reich by Albert Speer. And, you know, the thing is, it's great about this. This is also, I think, 1970. So, you know, it's a little bit newer. But, you know, it has a lot of, this one has a lot of photos and so forth. That I mean, you know, recognize that fellow? But anyway, you know, and of course, this is Albert Speer and whatnot. He's the guy who was the architect of a lot of the buildings and whatnot in Berlin, because as I've pointed out, one of the things that was important is the regalia. We have this flashy presentation, and he was basically the Albert Speer. He was the spearhead of this. It was he's very talented, and the, you know, because just like then, it's now. It's people look at the art, not the substance. And I would suggest, this is the issue that I pointed out with the that sermon I saw. You know, the big screens, flashing lights, cameras, and the flying cameras, and all those kind of things. That's, and I'm sure those chairs are comfortable. That's what drives people, not the content of the message. Because again, the content of that message was complete, utter hogwash. And very much contrary to scripture. But there's some other books that I got, and I got a bunch of whatever it's called. Anyway, from the Council on Foreign Relations, Foreign Affairs magazine. I got a bunch of the old ones. And I got it. There was a particular article in there that I wanted. I said, and I got it for the one article, and I ended up getting a stack of them. But anyway, this was years ago, and unfortunately, I only read the one article. But I have a stack of them. But I have this, and actually, it's I have three volumes. Herzl Yearbook, and this, and what the thing is fascinating is publication date on this is 1958. You know, I was a 2-year-old. let me read the first paragraph of the preface. Modern Zionism as a Jewish world movement looks back upon a history of more than 60 years. Obviously 1958. So right there we're saying late 1800s. Okay? I mean, so... And, you know, that has to be kept in mind. Its achievements during this period are all well known. Its present-day problems and the tasks that will still confront it are dealt with week after week, month after month, in an impressive number of periodical publications. Muslet's attention, however, has been devoted to its history, especially the early years when the young movement struggle for recognition and acceptance by the Jewish and Gentile worlds. Notice that, Jewish and Gentile worlds. What were the efforts to direct the age-old Jewish nostalgia for Zion into practical channels prior to the appearance of Herzl? How did Herzl's genius transform the early endeavors into an organized political movement? What were the helpers and collaborators? Who were the helpers and collaborators in Europe, Asia, and America? In what way did the Zionist movement affect the life of Jewish diaspora all over the world? These are some of the questions about which too little is known, and too little research has been done devoted to them. This, you know, because there is. You know, what is, some of this, Herzl, architect of the Balfour Declaration, first chapter, you know, Herzl Sinai Project, a documentary record, you know, because again, there was the Balfour Declaration, there's a Sykes-Picot Agreement and all those kind of things. Who knows about those today? But anyway, there's a lot of articles here that I think would be very good, and I think it's in the what I saw. Yeah, you know, again, it's I wish I had the time to read all this stuff. The origin of the term and concept Zionism. There was another one there. Anyway, I am grateful I have these books. I wish I could head to the time to sit down and read them because, all right. I wrote those two articles, and so I'm going to give you the links again. Why the Follower of Christ should not endorse the country of Israel, and then an open letter to Pastor Jordan Easley, contending the blatant scripture twisting of his last sermon. What I found today was a video from a guy in northern Tennessee called Israeli News Live. Apparently he's Jewish, spent a lot of time in Israel, so speaks the language and so forth. Overtly Christian. He has a lot of videos online. I've only seen two thus far. One is Israeli rabbi calls Hamas attack inside job. And he documents a whole bunch of the things in that video about the fraud that was going on. You know, the fact that this did not come as a surprise. There's a lot of suggestion, again, well, the inside job idea is it was done by intent, which is consistent with history, such as, may I suggest, this history. Again, the objective of, you know, there are people, collectives, who will say, okay, we'll sacrifice some of those people for our objective. You know, obviously, the idea of sacrificing people in Afghanistan or Iraq. It's Madeleine Albright, the, you know, former Secretary of State, you know, who had her infamous response to a question about the 500,000 children who died in Iraq because of, you know, our involvement. And she was asked, is it worth it? And her response was, we think it was worth it, and so forth. And, you know, that's, you know, words she had to eat for years, but still, I think it clearly reflects the attitude of, when those people die, it's okay, because we're making a lot of money, gaining power, and those kind of things. So, you know, you can kill Iraqis, you can kill Syrians, you can kill, I mean, we want to kill Iranians, we haven't done much of that yet, because we, you know, the last time we invaded them successfully was 53. We haven't invaded them since then. I mean, you know, they invaded us back. They took their own country back? Well, whoa, wait a minute. What right do they have to take their own country back? Anyway, so, but, you know, and of course, we killed Vietnamese, we killed Japanese. Was it him or was it somebody else recently I've heard discuss, you know, again, some depth that, you know, obviously I've done, you know, the comment was Pearl Harbor was a false flag. It may have, was it in there or was it someone else? Anyway, because again, the commander of the Pacific Fleet, when it was in San Diego, said we should not move it out to Pearl Harbor. That was dumb. And he was chastised because of it. Because why didn't you protect them? Because, you know, it's not a good place for the fleet to be. It's not a very, very easily defendable harbor and all sorts of other things. And you're way out away from the mainland. Not a good place. And then, of course, we did the, you know, oil embargoes and whatnot, embargo against Japan and whatnot, in order to starve them, to put pressure on them so they would maybe fight back. And they did. Gee. So, and of course, you know, even, you know, it's well documented. We, you know, we had radar was, you know, early and so forth. We had the radar system on there in Hawaii. It was running and so forth. And when the day the attack happened, we turned it off. And as I point out in on Shofar Nexus about I did a couple of videos years ago about how your privacy is lost and so forth. We knew about the attack before it happened because in San Francisco we had a wiretap, and we were tapping the line between Japan and the Japanese embassy. We had the information. We had it translated before. Before the Japanese came with their ultimatum. Did they come? They came just before the attack, I think, if I recall. They came with an ultimatum or whatever it was. Anyway, but we knew already. And the irony was, as I point out, it's literally, if you look at a map, it's about a mile away, is room 641A, which is the first room exposed where the NSA taps basically every phone call that happens in the United States. And there's multiple of these rooms, at least I think 2,000 in the U.S. last time I checked, which was years ago, and several outside the U.S. where we tap it and we take it and duplicate everything that's said. Copy to the Utah data center, the San Antonio data center, Fort Meade, and the donut in the U.K. We do this. But, we can trust our government, right? Proverbs 1984. Anyway, somebody mentioned that about the false flag. And clearly, there's a whole lot of evidence of many others, including, and here's the question here, when he calls this an inside job or a false flag and so forth, there is a lot of evidence that there's, I think, he says it very clearly and gives some evidence. A lot of people are showing the evidence, over and over again. Netanyahu years ago stating we got to fund and establish Hamas in order to have, because again, Hamas appears to be, from as far as I can tell, it's funded by the Israeli government and probably the U.S. and U.K. as far as I understand, in order to prop them up. Somebody talked about bags of cash going over in order to give them the resources in order to be an enemy, a controllable enemy. Controlled opposition. And, what is the objective? As, I point out, yes, we can kill 500,000 Iraqi children because it's worth it. We can kill a whole bunch of Afghanistan people because it's worth it. And can we kill a whole bunch of Palestinians? Yes. But one step further. When you want to inflame a situation, not only do you kill those people, but the really sick will kill your own people in order to inflame others. It's happened. I forget the cases in World War II, but anyway, it's happened many times. And there is a whole lot of suggestion. The Zionist community, again, I wouldn't say the Jewish community, the Zionist community was very strong in promoting Hitler and the atrocities, alleged atrocities. Some were, some weren't. It's a twist. But they promoted him in order to instill people, we need to go to the, what the Balfour Declaration was all about. We need to go become part of Israel and go to that land and kill the people there. Because that's what they did. They went and killed a whole bunch of Palestinians. I mean, this is history. It's easy to find. But has that stopped? So there's a big question about the original, was it October 7th event, where they say a whole bunch of civilians were killed, but apparently, again, it wasn't a whole bunch of civilians. It was at least a quarter to a half were military. And the question is on the table of how many of the people who died, especially the civilians, were killed by the IDF itself, in order to build that, this is bad, we need to attack. And one of the things I find fascinating, I think the number is about 7,000 now within the Gaza Strip who are dead. And a lot of people are talking about more than half are women and children. So they're not going after the male combatants. They're going after just population. Again, it's the same idea that several of the Israeli leadership has said. The objective is not accurate targeting. The objective is a lot of destruction. I mean, that's almost a direct quote. So anyway, so you look at that and you say, you know, this isn't good. And how much is there a leadership who says, yes, we'll kill them and we'll even kill some of our own because the objective is, well, Zionism. We have a goal. And, you know, it is power. And of course, you know, again, the idea of wiping Gaza off the map, that is a common thread within the Israeli community leadership. I did see there's a RT compiled a video of, I may have to include that in the link, because they compiled a video of Israeli citizens mocking the people in Gaza. For example, because I've seen this before, there's the one guy who has a video of him, and there's a water faucet, and he's sitting there just kind of licking the water coming down, because again, they shut off the water. So it was ha-ha. And the other thing was done is behind him, he has a light. He's turning the light on and off because they shut off the electricity. It is genocide. The objective is genocide. They're not wanting these people to leave. They're wanting them to die. But the problem is, this Israeli leadership, the Zionists, and of course, that's infected a lot of the culture. But it's not the Israeli people. Again, there was, and maybe I should find that. I wonder if I have that. Because there was an interview I saw where an RT reporter went to a small town, village, whatever, in Israel. And it is Jewish people, I think Christian people, and Islamic people living in a community together at peace with a focus on living at peace. And the Israeli government has kept them from expanding because there's a market for that. There's a market for people saying, yes, I want to live here because these people live at peace. So again, it's not the people who happen to be Jewish or Arab or whatnot. It is the leadership that is driving this Zionist collective. And it is impacting a lot of the culture, but there's a whole bunch of people there who simply want peace. And I suggest it's a big deal. And so the gentleman who did this, I did send him an email. I did comment in one of the videos. The comment was censored. Again, I don't know if it was the Shofar Leaks user, because I've seen that before, where a comment from the Shofar Leaks at Gmail is censored on YouTube, or because I had a link to Kozlowski.org, because a lot of times I see just simply a link will do it. However, I've done it where both worked. So I don't know what causes it each time. You know, I don't work for Alphabet, you know, the parent of Google. But anyway, that's on the table now. I'm trying to be pushy. I'm hoping, because I asked this guy, is there any interest? I gave him the link to my videos, my articles. They weren't videos. And I ask him if there's any interest specific in the Shofar Leaks, because he apparently has discussed Ukraine. I haven't seen what he said about Ukraine. But I pointed out the context I've made in Ukraine For reconciliation is the same thing between, well, it's like this community in the country of Israel that wants to live at peace. And there are probably a whole lot of people. I also mention that I did get a response from the local Orthodox church. They did respond to me, and it was a courteous response. And but there it doesn't seem to be anything going further on that. But anyway, but the other thing is, Corey's on the way, and he said he might be here as early as tonight. And I told them, no, go ahead and wait till tomorrow. He said, tonight or tomorrow morning. And I said, wait till tomorrow morning because, again, I need my beauty sleep. But tomorrow, you know, I'm under all sorts of pressure. I'm in panic mode. Tomorrow I have a friend coming. Well, one other thing on that, because my postcard today was to George. A friend is driving from Utah to have a hike with me to Big Frog Mountain Monday. North Carolina is closer. Please come on December 8th. Love, Dad. Because, again, I don't obviously give me a week or two and I'll have that card back. Because there's love in Utah from a Latter-day Saint. A Latter-day Saint. This is a polytheistic theology. The Christian community in North Carolina, best they can do is send the police. Just shut me up. Gee, sounds like YouTube. Corey will be here tomorrow. My guess is tomorrow we'll have, you know, time for him to recover from the travel. My guess is a whole lot of dialogue. We may hike just like around the corner, you know, because again, as a prep, just to go up the hill here, because it's kind of like, that's minor compared to what we plan to do Monday. But my assumption is we'll have a whole lot of dialogue, share some meals together. And I really think we'll probably share a lot of laughs together. I really think we'll share a lot of laughs together. That's my guess. You know, and it was ironic. Again, I think I mentioned I saw a deer out there because we have shared photos of deer. And there was a deer out in my yard yesterday. It's kind of like, wow. But or the day before, whatever it was. And Sunday, the plan is Sunday for me to put on a coat and tie, which I haven't done in, well, no, I've done a tie because obviously I did, especially for George and whatnot. And of course the Proverbs 1984, I wore a tie. But the thing I keep thinking about, it'll be the first time in years that I have zipped up a zipper wearing my dress pants. It's kind of like, because I don't do that. It's kind of like, this is weird. But again, Corey's more important than trying to keep my record of not zipping up a zipper. That doesn't matter. That's so trivial. But go there, interact with this community. And the thing that I've mentioned to several, because I'm trying to refine the idea in order to express it, I'm dealing with a friend, not a target. Because a lot of people I've shared with, I'm going to have a hike, or plan is to have a hike with my LDS friend on Monday. And there is the idea, oh, you get to interact with an LDS guy, you go get him kind of thing. There is that underlying hint. No, my focus is I'm going to hike with a friend, a Big Frog. I want to hike with a friend. He happens to be LDS. If he was atheist and a friend, if he was Buddhist and a friend, a Hindu, my friend and a previous business relationship in Roth, I mean, Hindu in his mom especially, wow. But most of it, when I've talked with some of the other members of family, they basically describe themselves as non-practicing Hindus. They go through the things, but they, nah. Narav was at one time getting a little more into it. I don't know where he stands. But we've been talking business and interacting with some people. He's bringing now four or five people to the table. But that's been pushed off to next week because he said his uncle is in ICU. And I, you know, Nirav is a friend. My response to him, your uncle's the priority. We'll talk later. And because, yeah, I'm under serious pressure. He has perhaps the wherewithal to take that pressure off me. His uncle is the priority. Very much. His uncle's the priority. Even though I'm in stress. The other thing is, okay, so Sunday, I intend to go to an LDS church. I intend to be as non-offensive as possible. I don't want to look like a target, and I don't want to treat them as a target. I want to treat them as friends. I want to reflect the relationship I have with Corey as a reflection of Christ to others. That is my objective for Sunday. Saturday or Sunday, Lord willing, Chris will join us for a three-way interaction because my feeling is we will have marvelous dialogues and probably a lot of good laughs. I really think that's true. I hope that's true. But then Monday morning, for my fifth time, you know, three times with Chris, once with Luke, and now with Corey, and again, the photo that I'm looking forward to doing with Corey on Monday is, well, again, this photo, you know, again, this photo is manipulated because Chris took the picture of me and I took the picture of Chris and I edited it together. I want to do the same thing with Corey. I think that will be one of the real big joys of that trip. And then to get to the top, obviously the norm, I'll do jumping jacks. Corey's already said he'll do the video. But then at the top, because I don't plan to, you know, I've already did the video to Zadok for his birthday early. But since I don't plan to do a voicemail or sing happy birthday to him that day here like I normally do, Corey and I will sing a duet at the top of Big Frog, singing happy birthday to Zadok. My guess is it'll be either years or never that Zadok will see that video. Because if Zadok sees that video, it's kind of like, who is that man? I don't recognize him. Which one of those two people are my dad? I hope he can figure that one out. He doesn't know me. And again, if he stood before me, I wouldn't recognize him. My own son. I'm under pressure, financial, severe pressure, financial. The hike is Monday. Tuesday is a drop-dead day, financially. And you know, so the timing is, it's taking away some of the joys of the trip that Corey is making. But I'm striving to set that aside and enjoy the blessing of a man who is driving virtually all the way across the country just to see me and take a hike. I want to take joy in that and also make sure somehow in some way be a blessing to him, an encouragement to him, reflect Christ well to him, and have some good laughs with him. As I've become slightly older, you know, I may overuse the term slightly, you know, I'm slightly imperfect, and things of that nature. My use of the word slight is slightly imperfect. Yeah. I think as I mature, it's this idea of when I see young people, you know, I use the expression, I go for the jugular. I go there to challenge them to think, not say, oh, please, come to Christ, come to Christ. No. Think. Use your mind. This Christ fellow who, you know, nice guy and so forth. No, he's your creator. Do you know why? Are you ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you? Can you do it with gentleness and respect? Can you do it to anyone who asks? And I'm asking. I ask. Not to belittle, but to encourage, to prepare. I want to do that to my own kids. And because when somebody takes as does God really bless those who bless Israel? The title of this gentleman from Northern Tennessee, where he dissects Genesis 12:3 as I did. He used a different methodology, because when he looked at the Hebrew, he could speak it and he could read it. Because, I mean, that's, I don't know if it's his native tongue, but either way, the Hebrew says, and you go, well, because, no, I don't have that ability. However, I will contend what I did is pretty much in lockstep with what he did. Because I pointed out, it does not say, bless Israel. It's bless you. He documented a whole bunch of other people who have misquoted that and so forth. And that's why when I call out, Pastor Jordan Easley, of scripture twisting or lying. Again, because I was planning on watching them. Because I did, and this was, hey, you won't have to listen to me Monday. Tuesday, May 5th, 2020, I did my foundation series. Heterodoxaleo, teaching another doctrine is not love. Hetero, you know, it's the different as opposed to homo, the same, you know, heterosexual, homosexual. So hetero, heterodoxaleo, didoxaleo, to teach something opposite. Another doctrine. And the Bible uses it several times. And it uses it, and I have to go through it again. But you can be someone who does that and be corrected. Because there may have been a time, I don't know, I can't think of it off the top of my head, where I did the exact same thing. I was proclaiming something that was wrong. You know, I give you a list during my pro-life activity. It's wrong. But then, the interesting thing is, the following day, I did Foundation, Andropodistase, Enslaver. Because when I looked at that, there was a passage in there that I quoted, and it had Enslaver in it. And it was kind of like, I need to address this. So I did that one, and the photo I used is this little girl in the Ivory Coast, who's the one that I used in the modern-day slavery video and so forth, because somehow, I mean, there's a whole bunch of these people, and she in particular has a tug in my heart. Again, let me point out one more time, might as well, when you look at her, she has the bracelet on her arm, which to me says, that's a girl. But if you look at the dress she's wearing, there's a kind of a cord behind her, and it's not tied. And what I saw in that is her mom's not there. because she's there, you know, doing processing cocoa pods by hand. She's a slave. But anyway, then the Friday I did foundation. Pseudo Didaskalos, a false teacher. Pseudo, false, right? Didaskalos, again the you know, Didaskaleo, Didaskalos is a different version. So the teach, you know, one is teaching, one is teacher. So a false teacher. And the difference is teaching a false doctrine, people who do that can be corrected. If you're a false teacher, you've got a real problem. I mean, you really got a problem. Because what you're doing is knowingly say something that's untrue. So that leads us back to Pastor Jordan Easley. Is he, does the heterodoxaleo fit him? He's teaching the wrong doctrine and can be corrected. My emails, my articles were an effort to do that. Or is he a pseudo-didaskalos? Is he a false teacher? Is he knowingly saying something that is a lie? He directly says, as Genesis 12:3 states, about blessing those who bless Israel. And then he goes on to say that we have to use, you know, say the truth. And he lied. To go and say, we need to speak the truth and allow me to lie to you. That's someone who is really you got to be stupid or you're a false teacher. I mean, to look at the Bible, I checked, I think, every translation that I have. You know, I have however many dozens of translations online. And I checked through. None of them say Israel. Because that's not the word. The word is you in Hebrew. Or actually in the Septuagint, I checked that too. So when you say the Bible says this, and you directly misquote it, you are deceived or a deceiver. And obviously, I did not get any. I sent to a gentleman who is there. He's a member, and because I know him. And well, my closing line, which, you know, maybe is a bit strong. Jordan Easley shredded the scripture in his sermon. What difference is there between what he's proclaiming and Jim Jones? Jim Jones, you know, the People's Temple, I think it was in San Francisco. Then moved to Guyana. And this is where we get the expression, drink the Kool-Aid, because a whole bunch of people drank Kool-Aid that was spiked with poison. And they committed suicide or were killed, murdered. I forget how many hundreds. Because they were following a false teacher. And the issue is, you look at Jim Jones and you say, oh, that's terrible. Look at all those people who are dead. If you follow someone who is pointing you to a false Christ, probably, because again, when I looked at the evidence he gave about modern history, I think there was one point he got right, but the rest of it was completely utter bogus. And when he looked at scripture, I think there was like one point where he properly used scripture, the rest he twisted. So again, what's the difference? Maybe he's not telling people to drink the Kool-Aid, but he is telling them, saying, believe in a false Christ. Believing in a false Christ is not, you know, I'm going to stop. I am really concerned. I did a lot of work on this stuff. I try to reach out to a whole bunch of people. I try to reach out to people in order to bring the Shofar Leaks Project or Shofar Nexus back to life. I have dialogues, but they get pushed back a little bit. And I'm in panic by about Tuesday. But now the day's over. I'm going to have hopefully a good solid night's sleep and anticipate. I told my neighbor, something strange is going to happen. For the next few days, there's going to be a Suburban in my front yard with Utah plates. Kind of like, this is going to be odd. Because, you know, again, I think I've had a vehicle parked here at night maybe a few days. Mike Day's truck when I moved and either when I moved in and plus I think it was the day I picked him up from the hospital. I went, picked up his truck, if I recall correctly, and then I had it here then when the following day to pick him up at the hospital. Something like that. I don't remember. It's been a while. But so I've had his truck here. I've had a rental car. I think I had a rental car here once. I could be wrong. No, I don't think I had a rental car here. Anyway. I'm going to enjoy a friend for roughly 4 days. And Lord willing, Tuesday night, leave a voicemail. Because I assume I'll be leaving a voicemail with a lot of celebration. That is my hope and my prayer. The biggest celebration I could have. You know, I close typically with, I love you and I want you back. To hear my wife say that to me. Talk about a celebration. I'm grateful, you know, again, to be reminded of the books I have. To be reminded of some of the joys I have and fellowship with some people. But there is that cloud hanging over me because people are basically too scared about what I do. And I'm too clumsy at making it happen. And I miss my wife. Beyond all question, I miss my wife. My lady, my wife. Not the longest voicemail ever, but a long one. But don't worry, you won't have one Monday. My lady, I love you and I want you back.